Why do you pray? After all, the Lord has full knowledge of what you're about to say. In the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, we read, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." And in the same sermon, and in the word that I used for the opening sentence, the Lord said, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things." I guess one reason we pray is because the Lord prayed, and he encouraged us to pray. He encouraged his disciples to pray when he was being tempted in Gethsemane. Let's read together the 143rd Psalm. It's about David praying, and you can see in this psalm that David is in a pretty low state. A Psalm of David. "Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like one of those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you." And when he talks about going down into the pit, you know, he's not talking about a hole in the ground, is he? We all speak of that pit, which is depression, that really low state when we feel hopeless and discouraged, going down into a pit. And when he asked the Lord not to judge him, what do you think's on his mind? You know, most of the time when someone says, "You should do this," or "You ought to do that," or, you know, "Your problem is your attitude," that's not news. That's not something you haven't thought in your own head before. Probably every single thing that any one of your friends, well, maybe not every, but very much of what your friends or family might say to you about what's wrong with you, you already know. And it's a burden you carry in your heart. And so David asked the Lord, "Don't be judgmental toward me. In other words, be gentle with me. Hear me with loving kindness and tenderness." And of course, the Lord does, because he loves us. In the middle of a battle, or in a foxhole, or when we are at the bedside of someone who is desperately ill and we deeply love them, we pray. It's like we can't do anything else. There's no other recourse than to turn to God. It said there is no atheists in a foxhole. And while that's probably not absolutely universally true, it does say that people who might go through most of their life ignoring God or imagining there probably isn't one, or even being firmly convinced that there isn't one, when they get desperate enough, they hope there's a God and they pray. Prayer is not about getting what we want. It's rather about receiving what God wants to give. And if you look at the prayer, you know, there's nowhere in the prayer that we talk about things we want in the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Give us our daily bread." Give us our daily bread. And in the passage we read, it says, right after Jesus said, "For your heavenly Father knows you have all the, you need all these things," he added, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will then be added to you. So even when we think we might be praying for something material like food on the table or groceries in the cupboard, we're actually praying for the Lord's spiritual gifts, states of loving kindness, states of understanding, states of wisdom. Those are the bread of our soul. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's redirecting our thinking. And we come to the Lord with certain thoughts, and the Lord redirects our thinking in prayer. Let's read the teaching for the new church about prayer. It's in Secrets of Heaven, number 2535. That's the most direct passage in all of the teachings of the new church about prayer. Regarded in itself, prayer is talking with God while taking an inward view of the things we are praying about. And that's why the prayer begins with the words, Our Father in heaven, and then continues, Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, or as in heaven, so upon the earth. We pray for that because there mind is being directed inward. In answer, the passage goes on to say, in answer, we receive a similar stream of speech into the perceptions or thoughts of our minds so that our inner depths open to God in a way. To me, that's just an amazing thing. You might have noticed this. You might not have. I invite you, next time you're praying, to notice it, this stream of speech into the perceptions or thoughts of your mind. You know, my experience is you can't talk about anything to the Lord without thoughts about it popping into your head. And it goes on to say, the experience varies depending on our mood and the nature of the subject we are praying about. If we pray from love and faith and focus on or seek only what is heavenly and spiritual, something resembling revelation emerges while we pray. It discloses itself in our emotions in the form of hope, comfort, or an inward stirring of joy. That is why praying in the inner sense of the Bible means experiencing revelation. When the Lord prayed, he was simply talking inwardly to his divine aspect and experiencing a revelation. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, makes it clear that revelation was involved. It happened when Jesus was being baptized and praying that heaven opened. Suppose you were to visit the Louvre in France, the world famous art museum. Suppose. And suppose when you walked in the door and paid your ticket, you imagined that what you really wanted to see was the artwork of native North Americans from the West Coast. You know, the totem poles, the beautiful carvings of salmon and killer whales, orcas. You might be thinking, boy, I hope I get to see those. And so you walk in the door and you look around. Nope, no Salish art here. Go into the next room. Nope, none here either. And you go on through. Think about it. It's so easy, you know, to walk into a place you've never been and not see what's there, right? If your mind's on something else, if you're distraught, if you're worried, you know, someone just got into a car accident and you walk into a place you've never been before, you're not going to notice the paintings on the wall. And when we pray, it's like that. What's on your mind? Are you so self-absorbed that you can't see what's in the room? Or are you open to hearing what the Lord might be saying? When we pray, it's like opening a door, but it's the door up here. I don't know if you've noticed, but in the story of the ark that Noah built, it said that there was an ark or a window in the top of the ark. Because the top of the ark is like the innermost part of our minds, and that's where the window to heaven is. So when you think spiritual thoughts, you open your mind to being taught by the Lord, it's like you open this window in the top of your head and you see heavenly things. If we walk into a room we've never entered before, if we are consumed with our own thoughts or obsessed with our own worries or our own doubts or fears or our demands, we're not likely to see what's in the room. But what if we walk in with our senses open and alive? What if we approach prayer like that? Our eyes wide, our ears perked, our skin tingling, our noses and even our taste alert to what we might experience in that room. If we do that with prayer, then we are open to hearing the things the Lord is saying to us and the things the Lord has placed in that room of our mind for our building up and for our enjoyment. So is there a right or a wrong way to pray? I hear people say things like, you shouldn't pray for material things. You shouldn't pray for money. Suppose you're passionate for a classic Mercedes-Benz 300 SL, 1984. Perhaps since 1984, when you were a teenager, you wanted one of those your whole rest of your life. Is it wrong to take that to the Lord? And what's he going to do with it? Or maybe it's a MGB GT. Or maybe it's a home in the mountains. Or maybe it's a home overlooking the ocean. Or maybe it's winning the lottery. You know, these are things that are on our minds, right? And we bring them to the Lord in prayer, even if we're not consciously asking. If they are, you know, always bubbling up to the top of our thoughts, we're bringing them to the Lord in prayer. And I don't think it does any harm to bring those things to the Lord in prayer, but I would suggest that I don't want to tell the Lord, Lord, give me that MGB GT. Because, you know, on some level, I know that the Lord knows better than I what's good for me. And he wants me to have it. So if I hold up things to the Lord, or if I hold up other people, you know, my son's in jail, Lord, do something to fix him. Or if I hold up my own life to the Lord in prayer, it can be a useful exercise. Because when I hold up the car to the Lord in prayer and I say, Lord, what do you think about this car? He's going to have something to say. If I listen, I might hear something that I need to know about myself or about the way I'm living my life. When you pray, then, the whole idea, this speech with God that the passage we read earlier said, the whole idea is that we have this conversation. And a conversation involves listening. I know most of the time it doesn't, but in theory, a conversation involves listening. We talk and then we listen while the other person talks. We don't plan what we're going to say. We don't think about what we're going to say next. We listen to what the other person has to say and we hear it. And when we do prayer, it's the same thing. We come to the Lord, we talk. We say, here's my life. Lord, what have you got to say about it? Notice how very gently things might come into your thinking when you bring up something in prayer. If I'm really focused on the object of prayer, that is, the thing that I think I want or need, I might not hear any thoughts at all. You know, it's got to be red, it's got to have a leather interior, it's got to have a leather steering wheel. You know, I mean, if I'm just completely, I'm not going to hear anything from the Lord at all. But if I add a little humility, and, you know, one definition of humility is to be teachable, right? So I can hear. If I add a little humility, like, red would be nice, wouldn't it, Lord? Then the humility allows my mind to look upwards and to let some light in. And perhaps I might suddenly be aware of the face of my child while I'm praying, and think about how that child needs something or needed something, and I wasn't giving it to her. Perhaps I need to spend more time listening to my child and less time thinking about the MG. Or perhaps I could take my son to the store and we could buy a model and build it together of this car that I think is such a wonderful thing. Who knows? Perhaps I might notice that on some level I'm not the kind of father all the time that I really wish I would be. I'm not the kind of husband that I all the time really wish I would be. And so, like David, I might feel a little shame and guilt, but the Lord holds me gently. Sometimes I push away the thoughts that come to me in prayer. Like, can we talk about that some other time? I don't want to hear that. Sometimes I do that to my wife as well. Let's look at that passage from Secrets of Heaven again. Right in near the middle, it says, the experience. The experience varies depending on our mood and the nature of the subject we are praying about. If we pray from love and faith and focus on or seek what is heavenly and spiritual, something resembling a revelation emerges while we pray. And it goes on to say, hope and comfort and the stirring of joy are all the emotions we might feel as we have that revelation. We started out with a song about ancient words, and it's just important to notice that, you know, not all revelation happened a long time ago. Not all revelation is ancient words. There's the words you can hear right now because you could be praying right now. They're the words you hear when the Lord is talking to you. It happens especially when we have passages from the Word in our mind. One of the reasons it's valuable to read and sometimes memorize the things that the Word teaches is because then those things are there and the Lord can flow into it. One of the hard things Jesus said was, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. I don't know any male who knows those words who doesn't cringe when he hears them. But that's revelation, you know. And part of the revelation is the Lord saying, marriage is important to you. You don't want to be a person who looks at other women. You want to be a person who loves your spouse. That's just something powerful that happens in your own mind, and it builds resolve and hope. Whatever you think you need, whatever, pray. Hold it up to the Lord, then listen. Revelation isn't something that happened a long time ago, as I said. It's not something that happened when the Lord told John on the Isle of Patmos to write what he saw and send it to the seven churches. It's something that happens anytime we go to the Lord with humility, with teachability, and we pray. Amen.